I will ask you, please, if you'll find in your Bibles Acts chapter 2 for today. And also, please, have handy the insert that's in your bulletin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction it gives us. Thank you, Lord God, for our fellowship and for the message that you desire to put in our mouths. And we pray now as we begin to study this topic and the theme of going forward and being your witnesses, Lord God, that you would seal the teaching to our hearts, that you would give us a fresh enthusiasm and zeal for the gospel and for our fellow man, Lord, so that he too can come to know the joy of belonging to you. Bless our efforts now for Jesus' sake. Amen. So now that we have spent, about 7 weeks or so, considering the excellencies of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, for a few weeks, and we explored some of the thought world of the book of Hebrews, I do want to turn now our attention to the mission that Jesus laid out for us. And so you see that's been the theme of our singing today. It's called the Great Commission. And that is to say that Jesus, when he left, he commissioned his followers with a task. He says in Acts chapter 1, he says, "It's not yet time for my Father to bring all things to completion as all the prophets have envisioned. First, you must go out and essentially paint the globe with the good news of salvation." And in each of the four Gospels, and then again here in Acts, there are key passages that make this commission clear. And that shows you that since it's been repeated so many times, it shows you how important this all is. This is God's plan for saving humanity. And you, the son or daughter of God, can have a hand in it. You can be a part of it. So in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me by my Father. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you." It's Matthew. And Mark, he says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. In Luke, Luke ends this way, "Thus it is written," this is Jesus speaking, "thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, necessary for him to rise from the dead, and it is necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you will be my witnesses." That's Luke. And at the end of John, it says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones are written so that you may believe." Okay, so John is evangelistic. "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." That brings us to Acts. Okay, the book is called the Acts of the Apostles. Why is it called that? Because it relates the things that the apostles went and did, having thus been commissioned by the Lord. Okay, the Lord returned to heaven, and what do you see if you read through the book of Acts? You see this kind of area of expanding influence, almost like ripples in a pond. You see this area of increasing radius as the apostles and the elders and the disciples spread the message around the world just as Jesus told them to do, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, so you see it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "Okay, you shall be witnesses to me, first here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then to all the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth." Okay, and by the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has gotten as far as the hub of the known world, the city of Rome. Okay, that is the center of earthly power. And as the book of Acts closes, the gospel has gotten even into the household of the Caesars. Okay? So now with the start of a new year, it's appropriate for us to have a fresh focus, and I think it's appropriate for us to intentionally and actively engage in this same wonderful project, and that is the Great Commission, the spread of the good news to a world that God so loved. Okay, this is a world that is very much lost. It is very much in need of fixed, certain truth, saving truth, God's truth. And I tell you that by this activity, if we engage in this activity, we will actually be hastening the coming of the Lord. Okay? Because the Lord himself said, this good news of the coming kingdom of Christ is going to be proclaimed in every nation to all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Okay? So do you see, if you want Jesus to come, we must complete the Great Commission. Okay? So if God has renewed your heart here this morning, if you believe in God and the Spirit of God dwells in there, you're going to feel his heart for people. You are going to want to see people who dwell in darkness, who dwell in the valley of the shadow of death, coming into the light. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that to his disciples. So we're going to be talking about evangelism, be learning to evangelize, and we're going to be putting what we learn into practice. So this brings us to the book of Acts. Acts is full of good examples of this. It's full of help for us, because look how these men who got things going in the first few decades of the church, they were full of the power of the Holy Spirit. They were full throttle for Jesus Christ. They, you know, these men had been changed, and they knew it. Their Lord was risen from the dead, and they knew it. And in him, they had the fulfillment of all the prophets, and they knew it. And they were on a mission from God now. Okay? So let's see the kinds of things that they did. Let's see how they went about it. And let's go follow them. We'll be witnesses for Jesus too. So two things right off the bat that you need to know. One is that the gospel message is simple. Okay? It is simple. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about the salvation that his death and his resurrection have secured for us, and that salvation is gained by repentance and by believing in the good news of Jesus. Okay? It's a simple message. The other thing is the applicability of the message to literally every single person in the world. Okay? Whether a person is Jewish or otherwise, whether a person is churched or unchurched, or educated or not, or rich or poor, or a powerful politician, or a jailed prisoner, whether a person is wearing a turban or a burqa or black makeup or whatever it is, every single person is within the scope of God's saving program. Okay? God's command is to every human being everywhere to repent and to believe the good news. Okay, so the gospel is simple, and the gospel is for everybody. Okay? So now Acts 2. Acts 2, you see, takes place in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus told the apostles to start. Jerusalem is the center of God's saving program on earth. You can see in chapter 2 and verse 1 that this takes place during a holiday, and that holiday is called Pentecost. It's one of the three major feasts of the Jews. And you can see in verse 5 that there were present in Jerusalem Jews from all over the Roman Empire. Okay, it says from every nation under heaven. Okay, so that means they're not Gentiles. I mean, these are Jews, but they live everywhere, and they have come to Jerusalem for the holiday. And on that day, the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes from heaven, and it causes a big commotion where the apostles are gathered. And a crowd, a very large crowd, comes together to see what's going on. Why are all these Galileans speaking about the wonders of God in all of our native languages? How do these guys know my language? I'm from the other side of the empire. How does this guy know how to speak Parthian or whatever? Okay, what's going on here? Verse 12, okay, so they ask this question. What does this mean? What is the meaning of this event? And so Peter stands up to explain this to the crowd. Now, the message of Acts 2 isn't just for the people of that place and time. It is for every person in every place. Peter has a little bit of an advantage over us in the fact that he is speaking to a Jewish audience, okay? So he can make certain assumptions about their knowledge of the scripture and of the prophets, which would be a very unsafe assumption for us to make in our day and time. You know, so Peter can just say, well, David wrote, and then he can quote Psalm 110, or he can quote Psalm 16, or he can just quote from Joel without having to explain why is he quoting from Joel. Okay? He does not have to convince this crowd that there is a God. Okay? They know God. That God is the God of their fathers. And these people are expecting, at some point, for God to fulfill his promises. So all Peter has to do is to convince them that this thing that is happening now, this is God's doing. Okay? Now, we may have to explain to people why does the Bible have such authority? How do we know that this is God's word? But the important thing is to show people who may not be familiar with the Bible is that this is what the Creator is doing. Okay? It is the Creator, the same one who made the world, okay? The same one that made everything around your hearer, is the one who has now come into the world to save his creatures. Okay? Now, a lot of times the message of Christianity doesn't make sense to people because they aren't given the connection between Creator and Redeemer, that they are one and the same. Okay? Jesus has an intimate, direct connection with the Creator. Of course, as we read in Hebrews, he is the one through whom all things were created. But the cross, this is not some random event of history. The cross is the doing of the Creator. And people will not understand, why did Jesus have to die unless they are shown first how much their sin offends the Creator, okay, the one to whom they are responsible. So it's not enough to try to convince a person simply you need to invite Jesus into your life. Well, why do I need Jesus in my life? Okay? Why do I need Jesus? Is it because I'm sad and I need somebody to cheer me up? Do I need Jesus because I'm lonely and I need a companion? Do I need Jesus because there's been a calamity in my life and I need somebody to soften the pain? Is that why I need Jesus? Okay, no, people must be made to understand this has to do with your standing before the omnipotent Creator. Okay? What does it mean that Jesus is a Savior? What does it mean that he is Lord? Okay, the people in Acts chapter 2, just glance at verse 37, Acts 2, they were pierced to the heart and they said, brothers, what must we do to be saved? Your hearers will never ask that. They will never respond that way if they are simply told you need to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, or that you have to ask Jesus into your heart. Okay? We have to make sure we get the message right. You want to get the ingredients of the message right. Just like if you're cooking something or baking something. You know, I remember when I was in high school, my girlfriend went to make me a batch of brownies. And maybe it was the first time she ever made brownies, I don't know. But she left out the eggs. All right, I don't know if you ever tried to make brownies with no eggs. It doesn't work very well. And so we had some pretty flat brownies, and she was embarrassed. And maybe you ever tried to cook something, you stick it in the oven or you pull it out of the oven and turn around, and oh my goodness, you know, you left one of the ingredients sitting there on the table. Okay, it's the same way with sharing the message. You've got to get the ingredients right. Okay, we have to make sure that our explanation of Jesus has all the essentials. So that's why I gave you this little outline. And if you follow along, these are six, if you please, six essential ingredients to communicate the message well to others. Okay, so if we have that in one hand and your Bible open, we'll follow along through some of this. The first ingredient is that the foretold time has arrived. You see that in the Old Testament time, there was this time of anticipation, prediction, expectation, ever since the beginning of the Bible. Okay, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man in the garden. And God made this promise to the woman that her seed, okay, the seed of the woman, would crush the evil one and he would save Adam's race. Then you have all of Moses and the prophets. And you have the promises to Abraham and to David and to Jacob. Okay, there is a special one coming. The Lord's anointed is coming and he will suffer. And he will be glorified, and he will be the deliverer of God's people. Okay? And we've been talking about some of those prophecies, haven't we, as we studied Hebrews. Okay, we particularly talked about the one where God says to his servant, it's too small a thing for you to just get back Israel for me and return him to me. I also am going to make you a salvation to the ends of the earth also. Okay? So look in Acts chapter 2, start verse 14, and you see how this element is present in Peter's speech. Excuse me. Okay? So here they ask, verse 12, what could this all mean? And so he explains, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These men aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, do you see how Peter is going to the prophets who foretold a Messiah, also foretold that a great outpouring of God's Spirit would serve as confirmation. So what happened in Jesus Christ? Do you see, it was not a surprise to some people, like Simeon. Remember the old man who met Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the temple? He was expecting a Messiah. Anna was expecting, okay, Joseph of Arimathea, they knew the scriptures. They were looking for the salvation of God. And so when we explain the gospel to people, this is an important ingredient. We have to explain that what happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus was a crucial part of the Creator's long-standing plan. It was not something that just happened by chance. Hey, Jesus was not just a hippie man who decided to come along and start a new religion, start a movement, okay? He was prepared for, planned for, appointed, and expected. Peter also later in life, I put it in your notes there, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, you can read that. He said this, of this salvation which you have learned about, the prophets of old, they inquired, they searched it out carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And they searched out what and when the Spirit of Christ in them was referring to when he testified beforehand, okay, beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and about the glories that would follow. To those prophets, it was revealed they were not serving themselves. They were serving you who were in their future. Okay, they were serving us who were in their future. When they wrote the things that have now been reported to you by those who have preached you the gospel. Okay? So the fact that all this matter about Jesus was previously foretold and planned out, and then God brought it to pass, that's ingredient number one. The second one is that God has visited this world in Jesus. Okay? And that is evident by the miracles that Jesus performed, by the signs and wonders that he did. Those miracles, which you see them in the Gospels, okay, those miracles were not simply to show Jesus' power. They were to show who he was, that he was the promised Messiah. And so in the Gospel of John, they're called signs. Signs. For example, he feeds the 5,000, and they get all excited about the free bread. Right, and he says to them, well, you followed me here because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. But why haven't you thought about what that miracle signifies? Okay, the works I do, Jesus says, the works I do testify that God has sent me. Okay, so God has been made flesh. We just finished the Christmas season. God has been made flesh in Jesus Christ, and now the world is never going to be the same again. So when we talk about Jesus to people, we have to talk about his miracles and how they are evidence that he is God, that he is from God. And you can see that in verse 22 and 23. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. The miracles are how God attested to him. Okay? It was publicly known that he did miracles. All right, this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knew Jesus did undeniable miracles. But his miracles aren't the most important thing about him. You see, the Bible spends much more time talking about his death and his resurrection than it does about his miracles. And so that's the third ingredient. Okay, what Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished. The fact that Jesus was fully God, as well as fully human. The fact that he was himself sinless. The fact that his death took place, as verse 23 says, according to the purpose and foreknowledge of God. Okay, all that means that by his death and resurrection, Jesus has now made salvation available for all people. The power of sin over human beings is broken because sin has been justly punished in the death of Christ. And now, through the resurrection of Christ, we can be united to God. Okay, fellowship with God is now freely available because that barrier of sin that stood between us has been torn down, taken away in Christ. There is no other way to be united to God. Okay, so you see in verse 38, Peter proclaims the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 40, he talks about salvation from the judgment of the wicked. Okay, salvation is now available to all. The fourth ingredient is that God really can save, and he proves it to us. Okay, now in case a person should doubt, can I really take the risk of putting my trust in God? Will it be worth it? Will it pay off? Okay, does God really have the power to save? God gives visible proofs. The first proof is the resurrection of Jesus himself. That shows that God broke the power of death and that we can expect the same thing for ourselves. Okay? God has the power not merely to reverse death, but to banish death. Okay? And so you see that in verse 24 and following. It says, God raised him up. God raised up Christ, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue is glad. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. So the first proof of God's saving power is the resurrection of Jesus. The second proof is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Christians today, people like you and me, genuinely changing people's lives, turning people like you and me from lives of sin, lives of crime, lives of selfishness and conflict, to lives of love and good fruit. Christians today know the risen Jesus personally. As it says in verse 28, you've made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. And when you share the gospel, this is a crucial ingredient, it ought to be abundantly clear to your hearer that you are talking about a living Savior that you know. Your joyful, peaceful, radiant, sanctified life in the Lord is evidence. It is proof that God really can save. Now that's part of Peter's message. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. I have set the Lord always before me. Fifthly, what God has begun in Jesus, he will bring to completion. Okay, we have said it over and over again. Jesus will return. He will return as judge and king. This is the Christian's hope. We have assurance about the future. See verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that one of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. And foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, and we are all witnesses of it. And being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We've covered this a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That Christ is coming, and he is going to bring many sons and daughters to glory when he comes. And the last ingredient, very important ingredient, your response is required. Brothers, what shall we do? The men said. God has taken the initiative to save you, but you must respond to his overtures. There are consequences for rejecting Jesus. You mustn't, at the peril of your soul, you mustn't ignore the facts of your situation. Now that your need for a Savior is made known to you, now that the offer of eternal life has been given to you, okay, the gift of the Holy Spirit is offered to you, you must respond. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, for your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Repentance, faith, baptism. I gave you three bullet points there. Repentance doesn't just mean, I'm so sorry. Repentance means changing your mind about sin itself. It means you must turn from the wrong direction you have been going. Okay? You have to let people know there is a cost to being a disciple of Christ. You have to count the cost. Yes, you have to turn away from a sinful way of life. You cannot go on in this way of life. You have to surrender. You have to die to yourself. There is a change of lifestyle involved in becoming a Christian. Okay? And that is something you cannot simply sweep under the rug. Sin is offensive to God the Creator. And if you want to be saved, you have to turn from your sin. That's repentance. Faith means that you believe that God tells the truth, that what God has said about his Son is true, and that you put your trust in him to save you, and you show evidence that you believe by obedience. Okay? Obedience is the fruit of real faith. And what is the first thing that you do to show your faith? It is to be baptized. Okay, the people on Pentecost were baptized that day. Baptism is part and parcel of accepting the message of Jesus Christ. If you believe, be baptized and publicly declare your faith by doing so. That is how you show. You understand this gospel is for me. This Savior is for me. Jesus' death and resurrection are for me. You declare by baptism, Jesus owns me, I receive him, I want his Holy Spirit. Again, that is not something to be swept under the rug or minimized either. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the message in six little bits. Not that this is just a rote formula that you just kind of recite like a robot, okay? Obviously, all of this needs to be filled out. It needs to be fleshed out according to the situation you're in, according to who you're speaking to, how much of the scripture they may know or not know. You add your personal testimony to that. You see, even Peter, verse 40, used many other words. Okay? But see how the apostles did it. Follow their example. Okay? You explore and you explain the scriptures to people. Use the Bible. You have them ask questions. Bring them to church. hey, maybe you ought to have some booklets or some literature or CDs or something for them. Meet with somebody over coffee or after church. Talk about these things. But do you see that proclamation or preaching isn't just something that happens from a pulpit on a Sunday morning? You who have become disciples of Christ, you are evangelists. You are preachers. Okay? You represent Jesus. You are the light of the world. You are among those who have been commissioned to chatter the gospel, to gossip the gospel, okay, to spread the word. Isn't it something to think that God could save a human being because you were faithful to keep his charge? The church is here to support your efforts. If you need resources, we have them. If you, oh, praise God, it would be so wonderful. If you would want to start a home small group or a Bible study, okay, by all means, we would support that. However the Holy Spirit leads you, okay? But this is part of loving your neighbor as yourself, taking the time to explain what is the reason for the hope that you have? What is the hope that you have? How do we know that this is real? Well, know the six basic ingredients. Take the time to listen to people's questions and answer them. Or if you don't know the answer, just say, you know what? I don't know the answer, but I'll find the answer. Coax them to respond. Hey, you don't feel like you're an evangelist? Well, can you invite somebody to a movie? I think you can do that, can't you? Hey, we're going to have a movie again this month. Can you invite somebody to church? I think you can do that. Okay? They can come hear the word preached on Sundays, and then you can go take them out for lunch, and you can talk about what you heard. Or we'd be willing to meet with somebody if that's helpful. But be faithful to God and live and carry out the Great Commission. Okay, so Happy New Year. Let's see God do a new thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the model that you've given us here in the book of Acts. And for the promise, Lord, that your Spirit will assist any of those who are willing to share the gospel and to spread the message of Jesus Christ. We pray that Christ would be real in our own hearts, that we would have a zeal for him, that we would worship him and magnify him, and that we would have a heart for people, Lord, to see them come out of darkness into light and to be born again and to have the same joy that we have had from you. Lord God, we praise your name. And we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.